Let me invite you to take your Bibles, please, and go to 1 Peter chapter 5 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5. And thanks again for the opportunity. Getting close to 19, 20 years I've been around the Expositors Network. Started, first of all, I went down to do a missions conference at Grace Emanuel Bible because of the book that I'd written. And then sort of got to connect with a bunch of the folks in this orbit. And one of the things that, and I've told our congregation this, is that the encouraging thing always is the heart to hear God's word. You know, I've been around now long enough to have preached in a bunch of different places, and sometimes you preach and it's as if they're just sort of listening to the talker, not necessarily wanting to get into their Bibles. And you say, turn to such and such, and you don't hear anything, which I know now some of you are turning in your phones, so I can't really hear it. But the reality of it is there's always been a heart of eagerness and hunger for the Word. And so I'm grateful always to have an opportunity. And last night, just taking the opportunity to preach the Word and have folks want to know what God says. And that's certainly a good indication of the health of churches and a good indication of good leadership by the shepherds in those churches to make them word-centered. And so I've been encouraged, as I said, by the singing, but also just by the desire to want to know what God has said and seek to live it out. And I hope this morning, as we continue to look at the Word of God, it will be profitable for us. Just a quick, I hope, quick reminder of where we were to lay the foundation, because obviously last night there were a half dozen or so of you that didn't come, because I heard your name get drawn and set out to the side. So I want to make sure you get caught up as well. You didn't get cast out. Pastor Hardy was more gracious than probably I would have been, I guess, in that regard. He's a good MC. He's pretty good at that stuff, so... Proper view of self in relationship to God. And I picked, obviously God's infinite, so we could have a lot of data points to compare, but I picked three: importance, independence, and innocence, because those are places, I think, that really put us to the test in our view of ourselves. Right? And if you could think about it this way, take those three down the middle: importance, independence, and innocence. And let's put God on this side. God is supremely important. He's sovereign, so he's not dependent on anybody. And he's sinless. Right? So a proper view of ourselves in relationship to God, where's the struggle for us? Right? When it comes to the issue of importance, We have a tendency, right, by virtue of it, to not recognize the smallness of our existence as creatures. Right? I mentioned Isaiah saying that the great leaders of the earth are like dust on the scale or drops in the bucket. That compared to God, we are extraordinarily small and insignificant. And that's not adopting some kind of like psychological sadism or sadomasochism. You know, I've got to beat myself up. It's just reality, right? I mean, you know, when I was this goes way back, but I used to caddy, and I was caddying, and there was an old NBA player named Dave DeBuscher, which some of you guys wouldn't know. I mean, he was like, yeah, there you go. Let's hear it for the old guys, all right? So I'm in junior high, and he's in the NBA at the end of his career. So, I mean, like, that's a long, long time ago. But so I'm, you know, I was almost fully grown by junior high, so it's maybe like this much shorter, and I wasn't layered in fat like I am now, but I was, you know, good shape. And I come up to the, you know, the golf cart, cause I'm going to be doing basically the caddy and the golf, and I look, I mean, and this guy is gigantic, And he's just huge, you know, and I'm like, it looks like he's almost twice the size of me. And I didn't have to turn around to myself and go, you, darn, you're so stinking small. You're la, 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 la. It was just the recognition of reality, right? This was a huge man. And that's what I'm saying is, like, if you actually get a clear view of God, you're going to go, wow. And then you're going to go, I'm not that important. Right? It's not you have to walk around talking about yourself, right? As someone has said, it's humility isn't thinking less of ourselves, it's thinking of ourselves less. Right? It's just God is supreme and ultimately I'm not that significant in the universe. Right, and so it aligns me properly. With regard to independence, God's sovereignty is actually matched on my side by subjection. I am under authority. I'm not over all of it. And when it comes to innocence, he's sinless and I am not. And recognizing that is how we get properly aligned. And once we're properly aligned with God, we live in the fear of the Lord, then that overflows into our horizontal relationships. We actually are not trying to appropriate God-like qualities for ourselves, that we have to be the big cheese. Right, that we have to wield authority over people to be significant, that we have to do everything we can to protect ourselves so that nobody thinks we have weaknesses or failures. Right, and so it's important that we recognize that, and therefore have a heart toward God that is properly aligned with Him. And has the disposition of heart, not just an intellectual thing, because I could intellectually rattle off the attributes of God while still thinking I know better than Him. Right? There has to be a disposition of the heart that's why it's described in Scripture as lowliness at times. Right? That we're willing to look at it in that way. And so we need to cultivate that and work our way through it. And so I'd like to look this morning at 1 Peter chapter 5, and you'll see in the text the word humility and humble, because I think this the two really, in a sense, verse 5 we're going to look at is the close of the first paragraph, 6 and 7 is the opening of the second paragraph. But in this case, I believe it's legitimate to look at them because the first word of verse 6, therefore. So what's being said in 5, an implication of it is being drawn out in verses 6 and 7. So they are tied together by that bridge word, therefore. All right, so look at verse 5 of 1 Peter chapter 5. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. So let me, what I want to do is show a little bit how this concept is working and then dig in. All right, so I just said aligned with God, then it works with others. Verse 5 actually says that, but it says in reverse order. Right, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, talks about the horizontal, but what's the reason given for that? For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Right? The reason you should clothe yourself with humility toward one another is because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. And so then he calls them to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. And what I'd like to start, actually, is zeroing in on this, because it go back to what I started with last night, that we have a tendency to think humility is just sort of like a natural disposition or a personality trait, right? I mean, you know, that it's sort of like this aura that could be around your life. You either have it or you don't have it, right? It's just like, I'm just not a humble person. I mean, that person is just a humble person, as if it's like, you know, one of the gifts that God gave this person humility. I didn't get that gift, right? So, you know, that kind of a way in which we can think about it. But here's the thing we need to see. Verse 5 is a command. Clothe yourself with humility. Verse 6 is a command. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. So since God commands us to do this, it must actually be the response of our heart. It's not something that's just a native capacity. It's something that we have a responsibility to do. And I think that I would say we need to think more about humility as an active thing than just an attitude. And that's where we tend to, I've used the word aura, but we have a tendency to think humility is sort of like an attitude, it's an aura. You know, that person just sort of carries themselves in a humble way. They sound humble, they look humble. Whereas the Bible tends to put it in the action mode. I'm supposed to put on or clothe myself with humility. I'm supposed to humble myself before the Lord. And in the context, you can see a little bit of what that would mean. Look at the end of verse 6, right? Humble yourselves that he may exalt you. So humbling yourself is putting yourself in a position, right? You're taking an active commitment to put yourself in a position, and God will give grace, God will exalt you, right? And Jesus taught this a number of times, right? The way up is the way down. And so if that's the case, and it's generally set in the context of people who actually were trying to take the way up, and Jesus says, no, you're supposed to take the way down, that it can't be just sort of like a, like, I hope it happens. Like, maybe if I can sort of, like, get myself to feel a certain way or sound a certain way or look a certain way, then I'll be a humble person. And I don't want, this is like a generalization, and obviously by nature, generalizations can be wrong at times, all right? So I'm saying this, but some of the most stubborn and pride-filled people I've ever met are the people that try and cast the aura of humility, right? They I don't want to make a big deal about that, you know. And inside their heart, it's just the opposite thing going on. They've learned how to play the humble game while pursuing their own agenda or working to take advantage of circumstances because that's what works for them. The test really isn't in that aura. It's actually in the actions that are taken, the obedience to God that's connected to it. So think about it this way. All right, it's an active positioning of ourselves in relationship to God and to others, and this is a little bit awkward, but also in relationship to, if I could put it this way, sort of the hierarchy of life, or perhaps we could talk about the pursuit of glory, making a name for ourselves, right? That those three things that you can see in this text as pointers to them, and then let me just, I'll try and substantiate that from some others, but look at verses 6 and 7. Humility submits to God. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. So it's a stance of submission to God and what God is doing. Verse 5, it actually takes a position or a posture of heart that serves others. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Right? So I actually clothe myself with a disposition of heart that's thought, affections, choices toward other people so that I serve rather than seek to be served. And with regard to authority or position, look up to verse 3. It's talking about shepherds in this particular case, which is, I think, the flow of 1 through 5. But notice it says, shepherds are not to lord it over those allotted to their charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. That is, they're not entrusted with authority and responsibility to rise to some kind of position of honor, but actually as an effort of ministry. Now, those three things, submit to God, serve others, let me put it this way, stay low, right? So think about James chapter 4 in the battle where it talks about to humble ourselves be under the mighty hand of God because he gives grace, resist the devil, he'll flee from you, right? So it's a pattern of Scripture that we submit to God as the expression of our humility. What about servants to others? I mean, the classic text is Matthew 20, right? The one who's to be greatest among you is to be servant of all, right? The world measures your greatness by how many people are underneath you in the pecking order. Jesus says, greatness is actually how many people you're under serving. The one who's the greatest servant is actually the one whom Jesus applauds. You remember when Jesus tells the parable because he watched what was happening with the religious leaders? They were all jostling for the positions of honor. And Jesus said, when you go to a banquet, take the low seat. Right? Don't put yourself... Don't be struggling for the position of honor. Take the low seat, right? You're not after making a name for yourself. You're not supposed to be blowing your own trumpet, so to speak. So the evidence or display of humility comes in submission to God, service to other people, and a readiness, if I could put it this way, to stay low. I don't need to be seen. I don't need to have accolades. I don't need to have people know who I am and declare my greatness. Right? That's not what they're after or achieving. And there's exactly where I think the battle of pride happens in that regard, because you and I are tempted, rather than to submit to God, to pursue our own agenda. Right? And as long as God's with us, we're great, right? But the whole point of this text is these believers are facing persecution, and that's putting pressure in their lives, and that pressure is showing up potentially in the relational tensions that they have. Younger not ready to follow the elders, one another not clothed with humility, God's mighty hand because he is in control. Everything that you actually are facing in your life, God could stop. You realize that? There's no trial that has come into your life that God's sitting in heaven going, man, I wish I could stop that for him. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do about that ornery boss or that difficult teenager or... like, I don't know how to cure that cancer. Right? There's nothing in your life that is outside of the sovereign rule of God. And when you have an agenda that is in competition with God's, your response is to humble yourself under the mighty hand. And when you're refusing to do that, it's because you're saying, my agenda is more important than God's. I have to have what I want in this circumstance. And that's pride. When you have interactions with other people and our tendency, remember Jesus confronting in Matthew 20, here's the apostles, right? James and John are trying to use their mom to get the seats on the right and left hand. And then the other guys find out about it, and I don't think they're really ticked at James and John because they're so proud. They're going like, who says you get to get those seats? Right? And you're going to use your mom to do that? Right? They're more upset about the fact that they're not going to be served. And Jesus quotes, or we quote often, Jesus saying in Matthew 20, 28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And often the manifestation, the display of pride in our life is when people haven't served us the way we think they should have served us. I mean, I heard it probably 50 years ago that the test of your servant's heart is how you act when you're treated like one. Right? We all say we want to be servants, and then somebody treats us like a servant, and we're like, wait, who am I? What do you think is going on? Right? And the reality of it is there's the test for us. Humility looks outward and serves. Pride is looking outward and going, how can they serve me? And I'm not satisfied with the way they serve me. So our reaction to them shows up. We actually want to be served. We want to be in a position of authority over others because that's how we're gauging our importance. That's how we're mitigating our dependence. That's what we're after. The stay low is the tendency in our heart to seek attention. Right? I mean, this is not an evaluation, all right? I was sitting on the front row trying to figure out why some people were clapped for and some people weren't. I'm just sort of like weird like that. I'm going, okay, what's the pattern here? There must be church connections, right? One church likes the people in their church and the rest of you don't like the people in their church, right? You know, so somebody gets called, oh, yay! Someone else called. It's like, right? But that can sometimes be in our hearts, like not that many people clap for me. Like, what's going on? I remember years ago, I was driving along, another pastor and our staff, we were recruiting summer interns at, and we were in Wisconsin going from one Bible college to another, and as we're driving, we're listening to this, how long ago, it was on a cassette tape. You know, it's a little, like these little things where the, you know, return, you always had to put a pencil in there to correct them, right? So we're listening to it, and it was on motivating people for ministry. And at one point, the guy is a pastor, was saying, you know, you need to have like a banquet at the end of the year and recognize the people who serve and all that. And that's all fine. Then he said this, he goes, because there's some people who won't serve unless they get their name called and recognized like that. And part of the reason I can remember it is because I'm not saying this was a spiritual response, but I actually punched the dashboard of my car. I'm like, I cannot believe that a pastor is prescribing something that actually Matthew 6 would say is robbing them of their reward. Right? Don't practice your righteousness to be seen of men, because if you do it to be seen of men, you have your reward in full. And here's a guy saying, oh, hey, there's some people who won't serve unless you're going to call their name out publicly. So you appeal to their desire for attention so that you can have players in your game, right? And often that's what we operate that way, Right? Hey, like if you give a certain amount of money, you can have your brick in the garden of gratitude, you know, or you can have your tree on the tree of your leaf on the tree of life that, you know, everyone will know for generations that you gave this money. Right? We appeal to people to be seen. When in fact, we're supposed to be appealing to people to serve for the one who sees, not for the approval of people. Right? So here's the reality of it is I think this responsibility, when I think about this, what he's saying in here, then I need to be looking at my circumstances and situations, the sovereign hand of God, and I need to be prepared to yield to God, because that's what humility does. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Right? I certainly believe that I can express desires to God at any time. Lord, please turn the heart of my teenager so that we don't have this constant struggle. Lord, would you heal my wife of this disease? Lord, I don't know what to do with this conflict at work. Would you please do something to resolve it? We can express desires to God. We can't make demands of God. God, you have to do this. Because at that point, desires are the servant to the sovereign. Demands are going, I want to be in charge. Demands are pride. Desires are humility. Right? We submit to him. We actually, in our relationships with other people, we're constantly checking our heart to see, am I genuinely wanting to serve others? Or am I having, even if unexpressed, expectations in my heart about how I should be served? And therefore, I use that as excuses for my reaction. Right? Well, you know, this person didn't do for me what they should have done, so I'm right to react like this. I'm right to respond in an unbiblical, ungodly way because they didn't meet the expectation to serve me. And when I should be thinking, how does God want me to minister to this person? How does God want me to serve as a good steward of the manifold grace of God? And if I find in my heart a desire to have the applause of people, right, that my happiness goes up and down by how much I'm recognized, then I need to see the seeds of pride in that, because I think inevitably down below that is the fear of man that brings a snare. I fear that they might not think of me as highly as I want to be thought of. So I'm craving this, right? And guys, to be honest, those of you who are married, you have to recognize potentially the seeds of that in your marriage, right? If your happiness is contingent on the applause of your wife and the approval of your wife, then you need to be careful that you haven't effectively adopted a stance that says, I have to be given the seat of honor. I have to be recognized as Lord in the house in order to be satisfied and therefore minister. Right? You've got to guard your heart. And we live in a world that has magnified and amplified the issue of self-promotion, right? It's like in formal terms, it's like, you know, you got to build a platform yourself. I mean, there's like shelves of books on self-branding, you know, not like brand, but like build your brand, right? That here's how you brand yourself so that you can go and I understand there's complexity to it, but we have to be careful at the heart of it that we're not actually after the chief seats. Right? The measure of our life is by how many followers we have, how many likes we get, how often people recognize us. Right? That the key to our life is actually serving Christ, and the anchor of that is that we know what Hebrews says, right? That God is not unjust so as to forget the labor of love that you've shown toward his name in ministering to the saints and still ministering. All right, so that's stated in the negative. God is not unjust. So let's just flip it around to the positive. God's righteousness will never forget what you have done for him in serving his saints. So nobody else may have any idea about it. That's okay, because God does. And God will never forget. Right? The God who is absolutely righteous knows your service to him, your love for him that shows itself in service, and faith is content with that. Because think about it. Think what Jesus says in Matthew 6. Right? You pray so people can see you. You have your reward. You give so people can see you. You have your reward. You practice fasting in a way that people go, oh, look how spiritual he is. You have your reward. Right? I mean, it's done and over. You wanted temporal recognition to feed your pride, and it's come and gone. But if you actually have as the heart that's driving you love for God, right? You wanna show God that he matters to you, and you show that by serving him and caring for those that matter to him, right? Because it's your love for God in having served the saints. Right? You know this. I mean, any of your dads, if somebody cares for your child, like their stock goes way up in your mind, right? You go, I like that guy. I mean, he actually was looking out for someone that I care about on a grander, more infinite scale, right? Christ has purchased with his own blood the saints. That's how much they matter to God. He gave his son for them. When we love him, we want to serve them. And we're content with him seeing it and him never forgetting it because we care about the people that he cares about. Right? But pride will go, hey, you know, I did this and nobody even sent me a thank you note. Nobody mentioned me. And if that comes out of our heart, and here's what I'd say to you, that is actually a natural response because we're sinners and we want to be the center. But the minute it comes out, here's where the responsibility lies. Boy, I need to clothe myself with humility. I need to humble myself before God. I need to repent of my desire to be at the center. Right? I want to repent of my desire to try and impose my will on God, to have people serve me, to have myself recognized and elevated. That's what he's after. And what I'd like to do is just help us see underneath this text, or in the text, what's going on. I think this is something important for us, that pressure exposes our pride. I look again at verses 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. If you're familiar with the book of 1 Peter, they are facing a lot of persecution. And all the way through the book is talking about that kind of suffering that happens. And some of that suffering is physical, but it's also suffering that comes by them being maligned and reviled, right? People are saying things about them. I think sometimes we tend to think persecution is only like if you're physically being beaten or martyred. But Jesus, even going back into the Sermon on the Mount, said, "Blessed are you men when men revile you and speak evil of you for my name's sake." So being spoken evil of for the sake of Christ fits in the category of persecution. It puts pressure on us because of our pride, right? When I'm in a trial, my tendency to tilt toward demanding God to do something is the outwork of my pride. Right? I should have intense desires to see the full removal of sin and all of its consequences, right? I don't think we're supposed to be passive and like, you know, whatever happens, happens, no big deal, right? We should yearn for righteousness. We should yearn to see God's power magnified. We should have holy desires for God to act on behalf of those who wait for him. But we're not in the position of telling God what to do. And if we find ourselves in that position because of the pressure that's coming, what God is graciously doing is, it, as the pressure squeezes us, we're finding out what's inside of us. Right? You squeeze the toothpaste tube, you're sure hoping toothpaste is going to come out, right? In this case, unfortunately, when God squeezes us, we start to see the pride coming out. Right? When we find ourselves in difficult relationships, things aren't just sort of flowing in the same direction. Right? Maybe your wife isn't immediately and happily offering submission to your leadership. Maybe your children don't just jump to attention and obedience. Maybe at work there's some conflict happening and you've got people around you that are acting unrighteously and it's starting to have the impact on you. Or maybe at church there's some tension about your service for Christ and you know, some relational conflict. Sometimes this happens in church. I mean, none of your churches, I'm sure, but sometimes people, you know, the old line of, to dwell with the saints above, that will be glory. But to dwell with the saints below, that's a different story. Right? Sometimes we're porcupine-ish. And all of a sudden, it's like we're going to church, and we're like, that person. Right? And like you see them going down that side, so you start heading toward that side. Right, because you don't want to cross paths, because you don't want to interact with them. Almost inevitably, something is they haven't done what you wanted or wished them to do. Right, and barring sin, that means you're wanting them to serve you and your purposes. Right, if you're vexed because of sin and they're not serving God, then you know what you'd be doing? You wouldn't be going to the other side of the auditorium. You should be going to them to seek to restore them. You should still be saying, how can I serve them? But when you avoid the person who should be confronted, you're not generally doing it for their best interest. You're doing it because you don't want to have the problem. You're serving yourself. Right? And the reality of it is the pressure of those problems, whether this relationship or there are actually some element of sin in it, that pressure exposes what's in us. And if we don't move to serve, we move to protect ourselves, then it's probably the evidence of pride, not humility, because humility moves to serve. Right, we would be seeking what's best for that person rather than protecting us. And let me just, if I can illustrate it, Think about what God says about parents and disciplining their kids. All right? The one who loves his child disciplines him often, but the one who hates him doesn't. Now think about that. You go, like, I don't hate my child. Well, often in Scripture, the issues of love and hate are issues of choice, right? When you love the one, you hate the other, Jesus says about mammon, or you need to love me and hate your parents. He's not really saying, like, get animosity in your heart. He's basically saying the fundamental choice issue. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. It's a choice issue. My sons are all grown now, so I'm not talking about present circumstances, because I'm not going to take my 39-year-old over my knee, though tempted at times, you know. If my son under my authority chooses to disobey in some way, if I love him, I will correct him. If I don't correct him, I hate him, means I'm choosing against him. I mean, think of, why do parents not discipline their kids? At least one reason is it's a pain in the neck to discipline your kids. I'd rather let that kid scream in the back room than actually have to deal with it. Right? I'd rather keep watching TV or go for a walk. I don't want to have to mess with this. So what you're choosing is yourself over your child. Right? You actually are showing love for yourself, because a child left to himself comes to ruin. You basically have said, I'm going to let this kid just go off the cliff because I'd rather take off and go golf. I'd rather not be bothered by this. I'm not going to come home from work till late because I don't want to mess with this. Right? It's love for self that does that. And if I could say this to you, like, hopefully graciously but bluntly, when you ignore the sin in your brother in Christ, it's that you love yourself more than him. You don't want to be bothered by it. This is going to be messy. I don't want to get into it. So you're really prepared to let them walk off the cliff rather than get engaged. So if you love yourself more than that person, is that humility or is that pride? Right? I think the answer is obvious. Because we tend to think of pride as boasting, but it's actually love for self. I want my way and my comfort, and having to deal with this person is disruptive of my comfort. Right? So we need to have a heart that moves toward it. The pressure of those problems exposes our pride. When we're in a scenario where we have to humble ourselves before God, it's because the pressure is on us, and it's starting to expose our pride to want to fight against God, so we have to respond. We have a responsibility to humble ourselves. Don't just walk around going, well, I sure hope God makes me humble. He's already doing his part. Right? He's put you in a trial for your good, and you need to respond by humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. Relational problem or difficulty, you're battling with serve or be served. Well, I hope God gives me a servant's heart. I hope he can help me be humble in this situation. He already is helping you. He's giving you an opportunity to say, I need to clothe myself with humility. I need to humble myself. You're in a scenario where, for some reason, the attention that your heart wants isn't being given to you. And you go, I hope God can help me be content with sort of not being able to do what I'd like to do, or being recognized as a leader like I'd like to be, or I hope he'll just give me a spirit of content somehow. And Jesus says, go take the lower seat. Humble yourself. Don't just sort of stand around with a longing look like, oh boy, if people could just recognize my gifts. If people just realize how valuable I am. Right? It would be, right? Grab a towel. Wash some feet. Take the position that's right there of service and trust God with the rest. Right? It's a responsibility, and pressure will expose that. And then look at verse 7. Pressure exposes our pride, and here's the good news. Prayer drains our pride. Casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Right? When we actually admit that we cannot carry the burden, the pressure, we cast it on God, then God will give us grace. Right? So the answer, and I know this could sound simplistic, I don't think it is though, the answer for the fight between humility and pride in our heart is us adopting the right stance toward God as the starting point. I find, because God's in control of it. I mean, I hate to say it, I mean, but you know, Job's wife was under God's sovereignty. So is yours. Right? There's no temptation in your life doesn't come from outside. Because God cannot be tempted with evil, and he doesn't tempt anyone. So all of your circumstances do not cause your sin. Everyone's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Right? So the circumstance within you find yourself that flow over to the others is, it all starts with God. And when I go, Lord, I've got this burden in your providence that I'm not sure I can carry, I got to cast it over to you. And that burden might be relational issues of serve or be served. I'm going to cast that care to you. Or it might be I really long to be used or in a position to serve, but it's just not there right now. I'm going to cast that on you. Because prayer sort of opens up the gap to let the pride dry out. Right? We turn to him. And the reason ultimately is because we're turning to God instead of away from God in our trouble. Because the tendency is if we have problems or pressure or conflict is for us to actually turn away from God, which is pride. And turning away could be, I'm going to solve this myself, rather than I'm going to yield it to God. Prayer puts us in that position of turning to him. And don't miss the end of verse 5. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Do you realize that grace is available for those who know they need it? That's the point. God gives grace to the humble. The humble know they need grace. And so God's grace is available if we'll respond with the kind of heart that this passage is talking about. Let's pray. Father, please help us to see the circumstances and situations of our lives as opportunities to have the content of our heart exposed. So often we look at trial and troubles as something outside of us that is just an irritant, rather than, like James says, to count it joy, knowing that the trying of our faith produces endurance. And when endurance has had its perfect work, we will be mature, lacking nothing. So instead of responding in self-confidence or self-promotion or self-will, May we cultivate the heart of submission to you and service toward others and a willingness to stay low rather than seek to be exalted. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.